Good morning. Have your Bibles, turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 5th chapter. Let's begin in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So one of the keys to the kingdom of God is meekness. But we don't want to be meek. When you think about it, blessed are the meek, it says. To us that means the weak, the wimpy, the nerds. No thank you, Jesus. That's not what we're about. We're kind of like the little boy who, when he came home, was quizzed by his mother. What did Mama's little man learn today at school? The little boy replied, I learned three boys not to call me Mama's little man anymore. Or we're like another little boy who, mother was calling him Little Lamb. And he spoke up and said, Mother, I don't want to be your little lamb. I want to be your tiger. Will you remember Zebedee's boys, James and John? Jesus nicknamed them Boanerges. That means sons of thunder. Every time I read that, I pity the mother and father of James and John. You know they had to be tough boys to raise, bold, ambitious, presumptuous, face to face one day to Jesus. And if you have your Bibles, turn over to the Gospel of Mark to the 10th chapter, verse 35. To Jesus, face to face, they said this, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now that takes guts. What did they want? Well, as you read on, you get the impression they wanted the chief seats in the kingdom. If Jesus was going to be king over, like in England, the king we just got, King Charles, they wanted to be the prime minister and the chancellor of the exchequer. They wanted to be the two highest ones under the king in the kingdom so that they could lord over everybody else. That's what they wanted. And you know, that kind of sounds good to us. We want to think of ourselves as being courageous, as strong, as leaders of men, of empires. We sing that song, the Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain, and we envision ourselves being right next to him. Meekness doesn't appeal to us. Too taming of our spirit, in a kind way to say it. We want to be conquerors. Meekness sounds too much like surrender. And actually, meekness means surrender. Not surrender to men as in a battle, not even surrender to ourselves. Not surrendering even to the circumstances of our lives. If we want to learn what meekness means, let's turn way back to the Old Testament. You have your Bibles with me. I'm in Psalm chapter 37. Look at verse 11. The meek shall inherit the earth. Sound familiar? The Hebrew word that is used here for the word meek means to be molded. And if you're still in Psalm 37, look up at the first verse. It says, Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. And then jump down to verse 5. Because instead of fretting, it says, Commit your way to the Lord. As if to say, Let yourselves become putty in the hands of God. To be molded by Him. yield your life and your purpose to God. And eventually, real success is going to come your way as a reward. Jesus lifted that praise from the psalmist, and he made it one of the Beatitudes. The key to the kingdom of heaven, he says, is blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now in the New Testament, a different word is used, a Greek word, pros. We could simply translate it meek as it is. But it actually means to be controlled, as if to say submission to a divine plan by God, to be molded to be controlled by, to submit to the divine plan is not what John and James wanted at all. They had their own plan figured out. They knew what they wanted. They looked around at the other apostles and they said, we think we're the best of the lot. Oh yeah, there's Peter sitting over there, but you know Peter, he dominates all the conversation, but in reality, though he's quick and decisive in tight situations, he often makes mistakes, and what he has in boldness, he lacks in judgment. No, Jesus, in our opinion, you ought to pick us, James and John, to be the leaders in your kingdom. The story of James and John reminds me of a story I read about John F. Kennedy and Lyndon Johnson. We're from Texas. We at least remember those two characters, and especially Lyndon. They were running for president, and neither one, nor any of the candidates, I might say any of the candidates that's then and now, are really known for their meekness. And so in that particular time in which they were running for president, there was a dinner that was held in 1958 where Johnson was there as well as John F. Kennedy. And John F. Kennedy stood up and told this story, and I quote, "I dreamed about 1960 the other night, and I told Stuart Symington," who, by the way, was another Democratic candidate that was running, "I told Stuart Symington and Lyndon Johnson about it yesterday. I told him how the Lord came into my bedroom and anointed my head and said, 'John Kennedy, I hereby anoint you President of the United States.'" Stu Symington said, "That's strange, Jack, because I had a similar dream last night in which the Lord appointed me President of the United States and outer space." He had actually been Secretary of the Air Force for a period of time. Then Lyndon Johnson in this story said, "That's very interesting, gentlemen, because I too had a similar dream last night, and I don't remember anointing either one of you." When Kennedy said that, he got a lot of applause. And as we know, he became president, Johnson became vice president, the country struggled through the Great Society, civil rights, tension with the Soviet Union, the missiles in Cuba, and all of that. We needed help from God then, and I say, my friends, we need help from God now, to get this country through all the messes that we face. It was Otto von Bismarck, a 19th century statesman from Prussia, who said this: "The best statesman can do is to listen to the rustle of God's mantle through history and try to catch the hem of it for a few steps." The meek listen to, but they don't play God. James and John wanted to play God. Listen to what Jesus tells his brothers. We're back in Mark chapter 10, verse 38. He said, "You do not know what you ask." Their ignorance is obvious to Jesus, but they're blind to it. They don't understand the nature of the kingdom that Jesus is establishing. They don't know the requirements for the job in which they're volunteering for. They don't see the suffering that lies ahead for Jesus as well as for his band of people that will be his disciples. They don't sense how offensive it is to stand up and say, "Choose us," to the rest of the disciples that are also working hard for Christ. They don't have the power to see themselves as other people see them. They don't have the sense of the ridiculous, or they would really be laughing at themselves. They haven't learned the key lesson to meekness, and that it is better to listen than to talk. It's to humble yourself enough to believe that God has a better plan than you do. And God does have a plan. God wants us to know it, and he wants us to follow it. The laws of God are all around us. They were established long before any of us were ever born. His ways are fixed. We either choose to accept God's way and follow it and live according to his law, or we're going to rebel against him and try our own plan. But we can't change his plan, what he has done and what he is doing. For example, the world is round and the sky is blue. You may be a person who doesn't want a round world and a blue sky, but I'm sorry. There's nothing you can do to change it. God made the laws of the universe. God spun this earth and put seasons for us. You can be a farmer out there and say, "I don't want to follow the laws of the seasons," and you can go plant whenever you want to plant, but the reality is your crop will fail. If you humble yourself in meekness and learn and follow the laws of the seasons, you'll plant when you ought to plant, and you'll reap when you're supposed to reap. It means submission to God's plan. And so it is with life. God has his will. We have our will. Man has a choice of either being meek or of being self-willed. Can we say, like Christ said, it's found over in the Gospel of Luke in the 22nd chapter, verse 42, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done"? Or can we say, "I'll do as I please. I'm going to follow my own path"? There's an interesting psalm at Psalm 37, verse 4, and it reads like this: "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." We can follow him and be rewarded. Or we can choose our own way and fail to become molded or controlled by God's will. And we can end up destroying ourselves. James and John didn't want to know God's will. And they had to be taught what meekness is all about, to be molded to the will of God. You remember Job? Great book. At the very end of that story, Job makes a thrilling statement. Job's life, as you know, had its ups and downs, its sunshines, its shadows, its successes, its defeats. He had faith in God, but he had doubts in God, and he almost got to the point of cursing God like many advised him to do. You go over to the book of Job to the 42nd chapter, verse 2, he makes this statement: "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." You know, there are times when, with our limited vision, it seems to us that God's way is not the best way. I mean, we look out, we want material wealth and success. Okay, we do. We want happiness in our lives. We want peace. But if we believe, if we really believe that God is in control and he's going to give us what we need, then we would gladly be meek, be willing to be molded and controlled by God. It wasn't until Job became an old man that he realized that he's not going to alter God's plan. Isn't it wonderful to find meekness when you're younger in life? One of the sublimest statements outside of the Bible comes from Dante. He merely says, "In his will is our peace." The opposite of peace is what? Conflict. The reason why we don't often have peace of mind and soul is that we have a war going on within ourselves. There's the voice of duty and there's the voice of inclination. We're inclined to go do what is wrong. So we struggle within ourselves to decide which way we're going to go. And that squanders our powers. And we become weak and exhausted. But when we decide that we're going to follow the will of God, then we don't have to worry about the direction in which we're walking. Nor do we have to worry about the results of what's going to happen tomorrow. Over in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." The very act of accepting the will and the plan of God then places all the responsibility for the future not in our hands, but in God's hands. So we don't have to worry about what the result will be. And there becomes a wonderful peace within our soul when we leave our problems and the future in the hands of God. There's an old black man one time who stood up and prayed. Said, "When God tells me to butt my head against a rock wall, it's my place to butt. It's the Lord's place to go through." I'm struck by that phrase. It's the Lord's place to go through. That's an interesting phrase. But as you study the lives of God-molded people in the Scriptures, you see that in every case, God did just that. He goes through. As if to say, he continues. He goes forward. He's unchanged. He's doing his thing. And in the long run, God is never defeated. Meekness is about life. It knows that it doesn't know enough. And it wants to learn more about God and God's plan for our lives. Jesus asked James and John this question. I'm back in Mark 10, verse 38. "Can you drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Jesus is not toying with James and John. He sees the danger ahead for them. He wants to prepare them for the hardships that are before them. But even after their protest about their readiness, Jesus goes on to say this in verse 40. "What you ask is not mine to give." And then he explains, "But it is for those for whom it is prepared." There is a plan. James and John, it's not for you to know that plan. It's for you to know that I know that plan. So what are James and John to do in time? Just exactly what you and I are expected to do in the meantime. The Lord's going to give us what we need and much of what we want. But the question is not, "Lord, give me." The question is, "Lord, today, what can I do for you? What would you have us do here while we're waiting for your plan in our lives?" Paul had that same problem. What do you do with your life as you wait? Go over with me to the book of Philippians, to chapter 4. Let me begin in verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What's Paul saying? "I'm going to serve you, Lord. It doesn't matter whether I'm preaching in the synagogue or the temple, or whether I'm in prison. It doesn't matter. I will be content because my future is in your hands. We call Paul's attitude meekness. James and John must learn the lesson that is required of all Christians. Leadership in the kingdom of God is a hyphenated word. It's servant leadership. If we just say leadership without putting the word servant in front of it, we've distorted it. There's no job too humble, no task too dirty for the servant of the Lord. James and John wanted to bypass this requirement. They wanted to climb the ladder just as fast as they could to get to the hierarchy at the top, and it didn't really matter who they kicked off the ladder on the way up. To be humble is to be so sure of oneself and one's mission that you can forego the excessive attention to oneself and to his status. This same story about James and John is referred to over in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21. But look in Matthew chapter 20. Listen to see what Jesus says. Beginning in verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is the best example of meekness that we could find. And yet we can't accuse Jesus of being weak, ineffective, or lacking in leadership. He was all of those. But he gave off the perks of the high office that he could have had and simply did the job that the Father asked him to do when he was here. There's an interesting cartoon picture sometime back. Showed three very overstuffed businessmen sitting at this linen-draped table in a very fancy restaurant. And they had apparently finished the meal, and it shows the tuxedo-clad waiter coming up to the table, and one of these businessmen reaches up and hands him his credit card. The tuxedoed waiter looks at it and says, "Ah, not merely a gold card, but a gold card first class with oak leaf cluster. How refreshing." One of the others at the table looks like he is startled, and the other looks like he is scowling. And of course, the one who handed the card is beaming ear to ear with a smile. His status has trumped those at the table. As I looked at that, I said, I wonder what Jesus would do if he were sitting at that table. I don't think there would be a beaming smile on his face. I don't think he'd be scowling. I don't think he would be dismayed. I think he would show pity for those who seek only a status symbol and take it seriously. Jesus simply said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So as far as Jesus is concerned, all of this earth, belongs to the meek. Let's go back to those two little boys. The one who learned three boys not to call him mama's little man by the strength of his fighting. Or the little boy who didn't want to be a lamb but wanted to be a tiger for his mother. I thought about that and I said, let's think back about the great animals that existed, the creatures here in this earth in the past. The dinosaurs, the mammoths, those saber-toothed tigers, where are they? They're all extinct. What's still around, seemingly from way, way back? The ants, the rats, the roaches, the meekest of the creations on this earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who surrender to God and allow Him to mold you are going to possess the earth. Over the book of Galatians in chapter 3, verse 27, it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Put on Christ as if you put a coat on, as if to say He surrounds you and you are within. You are clothed by Him. You are now in Christ. Think about that as you turn finally over to Psalm 24, verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." If you possess God, if you're clothed in God, then you will inherit the earth. This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to be a part of His kingdom. In your meekness, can you humble yourself to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior? Can you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, not only to us, but to Him? Can you repent of your sins, change the direction of the way you're living, and allow yourself to be possessed and molded by Him? Can you be baptized and wash away your sins and rise as a new creature in Christ? Come as we sing a song of invitation.